Heavenly Father, oh Lord, we do rejoice in your great salvation. Help us, Lord, to stay focused upon you and the things that you have done. And Lord, give us a thankful heart. Your word tells us that you inhabit the praises of your people. And Lord, I pray that we would indeed be grateful for all that you have done and all that you continue to do. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. We can add nothing, nor can we take away from anything that you have done. But we just rejoice in your mercy, that we are able to come before you at any time to praise you, to worship you, to tell you our troubles, to ask forgiveness for our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you've made it so easy for your children, for we are helpless. We can't do anything. So I thank you for your Holy Spirit that convicts us. I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Spirit that, Lord, just encourages us in Jesus Christ. And I pray, Father, that we would be mindful of those around us, that we are witnesses for you in this world, and that we are to die to ourselves so that you would be honored and glorified in us. Have your way, O Lord, with us. We thank you and we pray for the study today as we look into your word, that your Holy Spirit would just make these things our own. Make us to understand, Lord, the things that you have for us in your word. We love you, Lord, and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, and we're going to be picking it up about verse 7. But as we have been going through, you know, it's kind of hard to stop at a sentence. And we've seen before that Paul is the how shall we say, the grand poobah of the run-on sentence. And so it's kind of hard for us to fathom that, because we see the chapter breaks or the verse breaks and we think, well, that's the end of the sentence, end of the thought. And it's kind of like he's saying something new. But in actually, what he's doing is he's laying out all manner of things that were made hidden before from the Old Testament. He's just hitting on just point, highlight after highlight after highlight. And so, as you know, we've been going through and we've been picking apart those things that have been highlighted and getting into depth with them, because that's how we're supposed to read the Scripture. It is a good a book for edification, yes, but for study purposes, we go through each and every thought. And we've traced them through the Scriptures. And we see how well that's been. And all we do here is scratch the surface. There is so much more that we can dig into. And I hope in your personal studies you do just that. As we kind of show this is the doorway, this is how you move through. We covered predestination last week. Now, not in depth, obviously. It was skimming the surface. Because as you know, as you get into the Scriptures, you find out more and more about what God is. We know who he is, kind of, but what is God? God is eternity. Jesus said that, hey, all those that know me have eternal life. So we have eternal life already. We have been born again of the Spirit. Therefore, we are introduced to this thing called eternity, that we indeed will live forever. But more than that is we will live together with our Creator, because he's called us. From the foundation of the world, he's called us and predestinated us to God works. Oh, did I say that right? Did I say God works? Exactly. It's God working in us, working through us to touch those around us. Those are good works. Remember what Jesus said. Jesus, you know, the rich young ruler said, what good works must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, why do you call me good? There is none good but God. So here Jesus is giving us a clue. He's telling us that all good works come from God. And Jesus would go on to say, without me, you can do nothing. So don't try to do good works. It's futile. It's at best, what you'll do is come away with, oh, what a good boy or girl I am because I did this or that or the other thing. But rather let God work through you. That way he gets the glory. And you know the telltale marks of that? You know when God is getting the glory? When you're surprised at the results that happen. when you're totally amazed at, wow, look at all of the good things that happened. I had no idea that God was working. We're just the vessel carrying God. Your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's mind-boggling, the vistas that open up when we finally realize what eternal life is all about. It isn't a length of time. It's the abundance of life that God lives through us. That's what we're along for the ride. And as we yield, the better the ride. The more we try to take control, that really gums up the works. And then we try to get in control and say, well, if I do this, if I do that. No, you let God. You let go and you let God run your life. Because that's what he wants. That's what trust is all about. When my family gets in the car with me, they put their lives in my hands. Whether they're wise or not, it's a subject for a different topic. But nevertheless, they have faith that I'm going to get them there in one piece. That's what kind of faith is. And when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we are saying that, yes, Lord, I'm putting my life in your hands and you're going to get me through to the other side. Because I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. And how does he do that? What has he done? We kind of examined that before when we talked about, you know, the creation of the world. How marvelous the creation of the world is. We look out there and we see the stars in the heavens. We look at the oceans and the life abundant in the oceans. And on the land we see the beauty of the mountains, the deserts, and all these things. And there's only one chapter devoted to the creation. Glorious as it is, there's just one chapter. But the other chapters in the book are all dedicated to one theme, and that is redemption. What God did to redeem fallen man to himself. Fascinating. What did it cost God to create the heavens and the earth? Nothing. Nothing. He did it because he can. But what did it cost him to redeem you and I? A lot. Everything. He came to earth and died. That cost a lot. So, obviously, he's going to leave the little breadcrumb trail for his children. Because they're going to be interested in knowing what things are going on. And so in verse 7 we see, in whom we have redemption, oh, the purchased price. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Here is the gospel, folks, right here. Somebody asked you, what's so good about being a Christian? I have forgiveness of my sins. I'm no longer plagued with the guilt of going against the one who created me, the one who loves me, the one who gave everything for me. I can at any time go and confess my sin because I agree with him that, as we read in Psalm 14, there is none righteous, no, not one. And so we're all guilty. But he made a way for us to have our sins cleansed and have relationship restored. That's what redemption is, relationship with God. And so as we come to realize that, what happens? What happens to us in this world? We get distracted by many things to keep our minds off of that very important fact of forgiveness of sins. And when we get off of that subject, we get all kinds of, you know, different ideas in our heads, and we get lost and we get caught up in the situations in our world until we go back to that little fact. When Jesus told the parable, remember the parable of the prodigal son? What was it that the son did to be restored? He says, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Forgive me. And from that second on, what did the father do? Get the robe of righteousness on this boy. Get the ring on his finger of authority of my household. He is now my son. He's risen from the dead and now he's back again. And we're going to rejoice. We're going to. But that's what the Father's heart is all about. The prodigal coming back. And that's us each and every moment of each and every day. As we are in the sin-cursed earth, we're going to sin. And as we practice this, we're going to get more and more adapted to realizing that, hey, I've been doing this, and this is wrong. This is against God's word. I need to confess it so that I can have that relationship again, because I want that relationship. It's not a have to. It's not, hey, if you don't do that, you're going to hell. No, that's not what it's about at all. You have been redeemed. You have been, from the foundation of the world, chosen in Him for good works. These are the good works. Confessing your sin. Saying, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. Wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. You know what? I think what I'm going to do is I'm going to go ahead and read the whole sentence, and then we'll come back and pick it apart, okay? So in verse 7 we'll read, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in Him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. Now that's a lot. That's a lot of stuff condensed into one sentence there, right? So let's start picking it apart. As we have seen, what's the first thing? It's forgiveness of sins. And look at the riches of His grace. Notice the adjectives that are being used here about God and His power toward us. The riches of His grace. Now, the grace is the power that He pours out to us. His Holy Spirit gives us the ability or the power to become the sons of God. Without that, we have no right to be claiming ourselves as Christian. It's the Holy Spirit that's doing the work, and we yield to Him as He convicts us of our sin. As we get convicted of our sins, we confess our sins, and the power of God then begins to work. And as we accomplish that fact, then the next thing comes that the Holy Spirit would have us to do. The knowledge of God. He says, okay, you've gotten to this point. This is great. You believe that if you confess your sins, they'll be forgiven. Let's move on to the next thing. But let's not forget the first thing. You see? That's what they train us when we're, for those of you who have been in the military, you know how things are trained. They start you off with the basics, and then they move you on to the next things. Then they run you back through the basics again. Right? That's why they call it basic training. Because you got to learn these steps. You have to know them. You have to do them without thinking. And that's the way that believers should be. They should recognize, hey, I'm not as close to the Lord as I want to be. Examine myself to see what's keeping me from there. Confess it, and we'll move on. And the cycle goes on. And the Lord reveals to us more and more, wherein He hath abounded. I love the way that Gail Irwin said, abounding in grace. You know, he just has these. All right, I'm not Gail Irwin. Okay, I got that. But I just love the emphasis on that. It's abounding. It's like, you know, a bushel basket. You probably guys don't even remember what bushel basket. Those of us who remember bushel baskets. Anyway. You got a bushel basket, and it's overflowing with whatever fruit, like apples or you know, whatever the thing is. It's overflowing. This is what the Lord does. It's abounding in the mercies and the grace. He has abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, wisdom, we kind of know what wisdom is, right? It's knowledge put into practice. Right, we get the knowledge, and we use our, as we use the wisdom that we've received, you know, or the knowledge that we've received, it's become wisdom now because we've been heeded, we've taken the instruction. But prudence is the actions after receiving the knowledge and applying the wisdom. The prudence is the actions that it comes that is produced by that. So having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. Now, here's that mystery thing. And that's why I call this such a mystical book, because for a lot of people, it is mystical. Because they haven't been introduced to all of the things that they have in the spiritual places. And Paul's going to, at the end of the book, he's going to talk about these spiritual realms that they're, you know, that... that we are now a part of, the warfare that we've been introduced to, because we don't really get that from the beginning. You know, what we get from the beginning is that we need forgiveness of sins, but what we don't are what we aren't aware of in the beginning is that we have an adversary that's trying to shipwreck us. Not only is our flesh, but there's also an enemy, a malignant enemy that wants to see us fail and wants to destroy us. But again, that's the mystical side of these things, the whole aspect of his mystery. But the mystery is not something that's hidden, it's something that is being revealed. And that's what Paul's doing here. These things were kept hidden in the Old Testament, but now I'm going to reveal them to you. This mystery is going to now be revealed, but it's being done because of the good pleasure of God's will that he hath purposed in himself. Now, if we turn to Revelation chapter 4, verse 11, might be a good thing. Let's do that so that we're reading it for our own self here. Sometimes, you know, different translations word things a little bit differently. And so we should pick it up. Let's pick it up about verse 8 in chapter 4 of Revelation. The 24 elders around the throne, and John here is kind of describing these four beasts. And the four beasts, which had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day or night, and saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. So why are we here? This verse tells you why you are here, for the pleasure of God. He created you for his pleasure. What pleases him most? What pleases God most? When we desire him. You know, I don't know if you know, during when I was in school and stuff like that, there were, you know, a bunch of guys, we would sit around talking, and we would talk about some of the girls that we liked. You know, it's just kind of like one of those things. Sometimes the girls would reciprocate, but sometimes they wouldn't. And so we sit around and, yeah, okay, these girls don't like us. And there's nothing sadder, I guess, than unrequited love. To like somebody or to love somebody and that have them love you back. You see, God so loved the world. And this is where I'm going with that. God so loved the world. And the word tells us that he doesn't want any to perish. But he knows that there will be some that will. That doesn't matter how much love he pours out. Doesn't matter all of the things that he does. They're still not going to respond. They're still not going to love. And so, if you think about it, what God has done is he sent his son to stop them from going to a place that they're going to be separated for eternity from them. He's done everything within his power to put salvation in their grasp. He's brought believers to them to tell them about the marvelous abundance of grace that God has for them. But what they have to do is they have to step over the Savior and say, no, I don't want that. I want to be separated. Unbeknownst, probably, but nevertheless. How heartbreaking it is for our Heavenly Father to have to see his children go through that. Now, the old adage is that God sends the wicked to hell. That's not right. That's not totally accurate. God doesn't send anyone to hell. They go there because they want to. They freely, of their own free will, go there because they want to. They haven't accepted the free gift of God. So let's go back to Ephesians. Talking about his good pleasure. his good pleasure. I mean, this is what he delights in doing. This is just blowing me away. He says that in the dispensation of the fullness of times. So he has a particular, he's got an agenda all mapped out. Everything from day one all the way till the end, it's all mapped out. It's all planned out. Otherwise, he wouldn't be able to say that, hey, it's predestined. I predestinated you to do this. I have called you from the foundation of the world to do this. You know, he delights in showing us his good pleasure. But in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. This is his pleasure, you see? And when he prays in John 17, when he prays his high priestly prayer to the Father, he says, Father, of all of those that you have given me, I have only lost TJ. Good enough. No, he didn't lose any. And he's speaking from eternity past to eternity future. Everything that this world is in, he has lost none. Everything, and what he's really saying there is the sacrifice that I'm about to go through is going to pay for everybody. It's going to pay for everyone's sins. That anybody could come and freely drink of this water. And this dispensation is as time has gone by. Some of us would ask us, you know what, why do we have to go through this? This is a painful experience. You know, I've got, you know, heartache. I've got, you know, body aches. I've got, you know, pains in my mind, pains in my body. Why do we have to go through this? God has already ordained us to do this. Then why do we have to suffer like this? Why do we have to stay in this world? Why didn't he just, as we become believers, just take us out and be done with it? Because there are ages yet to come. You see, we're not only witnesses here for the people here, but there are heavenly hosts that are watching us. That are, you know, and they're looking down and they're scratching their head as they look at me and they're saying, you chose that? Seriously? You chose that to be a witness for you in this world? This is the best you could do? And we're a witness to them of his grace and his glory. Because he pours out his mercy on us. And it shows the goodness of God. And so just to sit at his feet is witness enough. It's to hear him and to believe the things that he teaches us by sitting at his feet and saying, Lord, I am yours. The angelic host up there are just, because they haven't gone through what we go through. You might think that, you know, they they got it great. But they have not been chosen for salvation. They have not been chosen for redemption. We have. And they're really, your grace and your mercy is just phenomenal. I would have smitten that guy long ago. But they're just scratching their heads. I can't believe. You see, what the Lord is witnessing to them is his great mercy. They behold his face always. You know, it's hard to do somebody, well, it's hard to do somebody wrong when you're looking them in the eye, but I withdraw that because people do that all the time. They can look at you in the eye and smile on your face while they're picking your pocket, you know? I mean, just so, that was bad. But they behold God's glory always, and yet they're astounded by another facet that they're not accustomed to, and that's his mercy poured out on sinful flesh, on people that rebel against him. Unbelievable. But yet, as we contemplate that, we realize that it's us. We're the witnesses. We're the ones that receive his mercy, that receive his grace, and he accepts us. And this blows them away. Why? Because it blows us away. Really? You chose that person? How can this be? And we're just finite man, but these are eternal beings. As he dispenses the time, as we go through these things, we are witnesses in more realms than just this one. In verse 11, we read, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, And we talked about that when we went through Galatians. Remember, all about the adoption and the inheritance that we receive from that. What is it that we receive? We receive eternal life. We become like Him. As the psalm says, man, I will be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. So it'll be kind of like when we wake up from a long dream. You know how you've had dreams where they were just so real that, you know, you think you're in reality, but in truth, when you wake up, you realize, wow, this is just a dream. And when we stand before the Lord, finally, on that day, we're just going to be like waking up from a long dream. And it's the reality of who He is going to finally sink upon us because we'll be clothed in His righteousness, you see. And then we'll be like Him, for we will see Him as He is, righteous. And we will be clothed with His righteousness. He is holy, and we will be holy. All of the trappings of this world will be done away with. This is the inheritance that we have, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. Now, if you read the book of Job, you know that Job asked these questions too. Why am I going through this? Why do I have to suffer through these things? You know, I've lost everything. I lost my children. I've lost my finances. I've lost everything. My friends are turning against me. You know, what are you doing here? And then when the Lord shows up, He answers Job. How can you question me? I'm God and you're not. We sing a song, you know, like, you are God in heaven and here I am on earth. So let my words be few. How can we question what God is doing? That's what faith is about, knowing that He's going to do what is right according to His will and according to His purposes, aligning us with Him to say that, hey, I trust You, and whatever You have for my life, I'm good with that. Now, we know sometimes we have disappointments, don't we? We lose a job, we lose whatever it is. Put your, you know, you can fill in the blank of whatever it is that's important to you. And you wonder, God, why am I going through this? Why did You do this? And that's the times that we really need to sit at the Lord's feet. Remember, like Mary, when Lazarus died, Mary sat still in the house, but Martha was running all around still. Okay? And it wasn't until the Lord called Mary that she got up and moved. She was waiting. Lord, I trust You, and I know that whatever it is that's happening to us is happening for Your glory. And it was, you see. And as we get to know the Lord, we start to realize, hey, He's got everything under control. I can't manipulate circumstances around me. Even if I wanted to, I can't. You know, I can gum things up a little bit. I can push the timetable back in as far as, you know, what the Lord has for me because I've tried to interfere, tried to get in the way there. And it's just like a carpenter in a wood shop, you know. And you've got, you know, a little 5-year-old or something and wanting to help. And you're trying to do something and he gets his little hands in the way and it takes about 10 times longer than it ought to take. But it's because he's being helped by the little 5-year-old. Well, that's what God's doing with us. We tried to get in the way. Instead of stepping back and saying, watching the Master work, we try to help Him along. Let's help God out. He obviously needs our help, otherwise He wouldn't have called on me, right? Well. So we have obtained an inheritance. Because we have been predestinated, He has set us in His plan to do His will. That's marvelous. That's wonderful. Just knowing that, you know. But what is His will? Everybody talks about that. God's will. I want God's will for my life. What is that? Fortunately, He explains it because He doesn't leave anything to chance, right? That we, now let's get this now, verse 12. If you've got, it's the end of the sentence now, so this should be easy to remember. If you've got your underliner or you want to write this out in your notes, this is great. That we should be to the praise of His glory. Cut and dried. That's it. We are to be the praise of His glory. How does that work? Well, see, if we're yielded to Him, we're going to be on His road. We're going to be doing the things that He wants us to do. We're going to be in His will. And when that's happening, then God is going to be praised because of the things that we do. You see, if God is not being praised by the things that people see us do, then we've got to recalculate here. The GPS tells us, recalculating, when we miss our turn. Okay, well, what's going on here? Why isn't God getting the glory for the things that's happening here? Is it because I'm doing it in my own strength and for my own glory? Because God should be getting the glory. When in the book of Acts, when the Holy Spirit falls upon those in the upper room, what was it that was translated from the tongues that were being spoken? They were saying, hey, we hear in our own languages all of the wonderful works of God. You see? When God is being praised, we know that we are in the center of His will. When we're being praised or lifted up, it's us. That's the indication. And so here, he says, that we should be to the praise of His glory, not ours, who first trusted in Christ. We're back to the basic again. The forgiveness of sins. We trust in Christ. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, convinces us that Jesus Christ is the way. We trust in Christ to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness, and we are able to move on. You see, that's where we get the praise and the glory of God. How did you get rid of your guilt? They will ask us. When you do something wrong, what do you do with your guilt? Man, it's the basic question that everybody asks. What do you do? I feel so guilty because of some of the things that I've done. I don't know what to do with it. Well, the world will say, go to the psychologist. Go to the psychiatrist. Take some medication. We'll medicate ourselves into this euphoria. Whereas God's plan is just confess it. I'll forgive it. And you can move on your way. You see? That's the basics. And that's where we ought to be leading people every time they ask. I think we'll stop with that sentence for right now, because we have a whole new section, if you will. I mean, he's talking about that whom ye also trusted. We trusted Christ. After that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now, I got a couple minutes here, so just getting into a little bit about being sealed. This is God's way of telling us that we are secure. And why are we secure? Because we have trusted in Christ. There's no reason for a believer to ever have to doubt their salvation. And although the enemy tries and tries and tries and puts in our head, hey, you know what, are you really saved? How can you walk around in this, in this sin and still think that you're saved? Because we trust in Christ. Where does the transformation take place? It takes place within. And sometimes it takes a while for that to translate outward, doesn't it? When you eat something, you're not automatically, that's not automatically, those nutrients aren't automatically transferred to the rest of your body. It takes a while, doesn't it? It takes trusting. It takes, I'm trusting Christ for this. But I'm still doing this, so I keep confessing it because I trust Christ. I'm still doing this, but I'm keeping confessing it. And there's that stronghold in our life that will start to be broken down. As we trust in Christ, what He's going to do is He's going to take away the desires for those things that we so easily fall into because we trust in Christ. He's going to do the work, okay? We are sealed. And we could go into, and next week we'll go into the 144,000 that are sealed. And if you go through the scriptures and you take a concordance and you do a search on seal or sealed, you're going to find that there are 57 different references and they all mean the same thing. That means secured. When the tomb was sealed by the Roman guards, that means that if anybody ever broke that seal that was unauthorized, they would be hunted down and put to death. It was sealed. It was secured. And the same thing goes for us. In the 144,000, they were sealed with a seal in their foreheads, that they were God's. We are sealed. Why are we sealed? Because we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the earnest. It's the down payment. It's the saying, hey, this is the earnest money, etc., that He has laid down for us. So next week, you can do that. You can go through and look up being sealed. Just look up that word in the scriptures and you're going to be amazed at the things that you're going to find through all of that. starting in Genesis and going all the way through to the book of the Revelation. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have given us the earnest of your spirit. Thank you, Lord, for just giving to us so great a salvation. And I pray, Father, that as we go through our week, we would concentrate on who you are and what you have done and why you have done it. For your good pleasure. Oh, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Lord, pour out your spirit upon us. Help us, Lord. You know that we're just dust and ashes, that we are sinful flesh. And these things, Lord, these things are so overwhelming to us. They are so awesome. Help us to understand. Help us to apply. Help us to just sit at your feet and hear your voice and be instructed. And therefore, we will walk as you want us to walk, in wisdom and in prudence. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand.